Now this morning, beloved, we're continuing through our mini-sermon series that I'm calling The Church and Her Mission. As you all may know, this series has a very particular intention. The intention is first and foremost to glorify God and to point us to Jesus as we hear His word and are transformed by His Spirit. And in fact, every sermon, in every pulpit, in every place for all time, that should be the main purpose of every sermon, to glorify God and to nourish the church. But a secondary hope that's coming from this sermon series is that we are being equipped and shaped in our minds, are able to better understand what the identity of the church is, what the mission of the church is, who officers in the church are, and ultimately what it means to be a church member. We're going through all this so that we might be better informed as we prepare to nominate new elders and new deacons in the coming weeks. On February 23rd, we are going to vote together to nominate who would be our new elders and new deacons. So this morning, our special focus is going to be on the office of elder. Now, an elder is a man in the church who has been called by the Lord both internally, meaning he wants to be an elder, and externally, meaning the church has recognized that he has the gifts and the character to fulfill such a role. An elder is a man in the church who has been called by the Lord to love the church, to love God. An elder in the church is one that is an under-shepherd of God's precious people. That's what an elder is. An elder, it's not a position of leadership and clout in order to flex and be powerful and prideful. To be an elder in the church is to be one that is obsessed with God's precious people and their nourishment and their care. And that's what we're going to see this morning. So with the help of the Holy Spirit, I would ask you to grab your copy of God's written word and turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 34. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 6. And then we're going to look at verses 11 through 16. So we're going to the Old Testament for this one. Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 1 through 6 and 11 through 16. If you're using the Bible from the chair in front of you, our passage is on page 676. Now, beloved, as I read this text to us, I would encourage you to focus on these words and let them be nourishment to your mind and let them shape your soul as they are being read, because what they're doing is exposing the heart of God as our good shepherd who is having his sheep run all over the place. But he loves us, he seeks us, he binds us, and he feeds us. So hear now the word of the Lord from Ezekiel chapter 34. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God. Ah, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And they became food for all the wild beasts, and the sheep were scattered. They wandered all over the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth, with none to search or to seek them. Then verse 11, for thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines, and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on a rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed. I will bind up the injured. I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them with justice. Beloved, as we keep the Lord's statutes, he will not forsake us. Let's pray together. Our good God and our good shepherd, we are gathered here in this place because your Spirit has sought us and brought us together that we might be nourished through the teaching, through the preaching, the proclaiming, confessing, and professing of your word. Through these words, your words, Lord Jesus, would you equip us to understand and to trust that you love us? Show us this morning, Lord God, that you will beat away the wolves who seek to devour your people, that you will bind us up with bandages of gospel hope, and that you would lead us as the perfect pastor towards still waters that restores our soul. Jesus, I ask you to do all this and even more for the sake of your bride, to the glory of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. So I think I've mentioned this before, but I can't quite remember. The passage that I just read to us from Ezekiel chapter 34, that is the passage that I keep open in my Bible every single week that I preach. This is, no matter what we're preaching, that is the passage that I always open up to. You know, sometimes I switch it up a little bit, but this is the default passage that I have open in front of me. And as you can imagine, I do this for a very specific reason. But the reason isn't to primarily scare me into being faithful to preaching God's word, even though it absolutely points me in that direction. I don't turn to Ezekiel 34 to remind me of the judgment that comes against evil elders who take advantage of the church, even though that warning is right in front of my face. I don't keep it open that I don't make a mess of my ministry by pride or my own power or my own whatever it may be to get in the way, though it does warn me against those things. Now, the reason I keep my Bible open to Ezekiel chapter 34 is because it is an encouragement to me. If you look in verses 11 through 16, it will remind you, as it reminds me every single week, that God is pursuing his people, and his incredible kind and loving and compassionate and hyper-focused heart that is geared towards shepherding his people, it helps to guide me as an elder in the church to kindly, lovingly, compassionately, intentionally shepherd you as he is calling me and the other elders in this church to do that very thing. I get to see what Jesus is doing to shepherd you, and then I get to go and do likewise. That's why I keep my Bible open to Ezekiel 34. Beloved, this passage, it makes plain to us when we read it and when we dwell on it that God's love is not generic. It's not like going to a family reunion and hearing, "Oh, I love you," from some relative you've not seen in 10 years. God's love toward us, as shown in this passage, it shows us that it is an intimate love. It is real and it is tangible that we might be able to experience it ourselves. And one of the best ways that this love is conveyed by God to his people is through the analogy that he gives us of being a good shepherd. That's what I want us to glean from this passage this morning, that God's love is given to us in a similar way that a good shepherd will go seek out his sheep if they're lost. He will lead them to rest. He will feed them and he will bind them up if they are hurt and injured and broken. One way the Lord tangibly shows this kind of love in shepherding is actually by calling elders to the church. When he calls elders, when he calls these under-shepherds to the church through the Spirit, what he's doing is he's calling people that will love his people in the same way that he loves his people. Every elder that the Lord calls to his church needs to catch the vision of care and shepherding that is displayed right here in Ezekiel chapter 34. And if a man is called to this position, but he is called to this position or desires it because he wants personal gain, or he has evil intentions, or he wants to feed his pride by gaining power and by gaining influence and by being looked up to because he's so holy and so great, may the Lord bless that man with repentance. May he absolutely stop such a person from becoming an elder, and may he remove that person swiftly from their office if that is their intention for being an elder. With the rest of our time, what I want to do is I want to share with you some examples of how some really good under-shepherds will be formed by the gospel as they lead the flock of God. It's these examples from history that I'm going to draw from. And Lord willing, as we go through this passage, it will actually help us prepare to nominate who we want to be an elder in this church, or elders in this church, who we want in addition. Because remember, whoever we choose is going to change the trajectory of this church. It is going to influence the leadership. So we cannot make these decisions lightly as we nominate people to this position. So first, I want you to see there in verses 11 and 12. Look with me once again with your Bibles open, and it says, "For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep, and I will seek them out, as a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness." I love this passage. I love here where God's good shepherding shows that he is seeking his people out on those cloudy, uncertain days. It demonstrates for us that he is going to his lost people when they are stuck in the darkness of their own rebellion. God is not just satisfied with us when we are being good. He is pursuing us when we are falling away from him. All of the elders, all under-shepherds that God calls, are actually being called into the same type of ministry. And they will shepherd God's people according to God's pattern of care. They don't get to make up their own pattern of care. What happens is an elder will study the way that God shepherds his people, and he will go and do likewise. One of my favorite examples of an elder doing this work and seeking out these scattered sheep in thick darkness, it comes from the life of John Flavel, who is probably a person that I read more than most. He's an old pastor from the mid-17th century. And this man, during this season, what happened was this government mandate came in that said all Reformed and Presbyterian elders can no longer do the work of shepherding. They can no longer care for or govern or deliver the sacraments to or teach the Bible therein or catechize the little ones. If you are an elder in the Presbyterian Church, you may no longer do these things. If they did, they would be at risk of going to jail. They would be at risk of receiving extreme fines or having businesses destroyed. They would receive physical punishment. And for the repeat offenders, they would actually receive the death penalty if they went and sought after their flock, if they went to their congregation. It got so extreme that they weren't even allowed to live within 5 miles of the church that they were a part of before. That did not stop John Flavel. There are multiple accounts. I love this man. Multiple accounts of him riding his horse in the middle of the night, looking for saints that were gathered together and praying together that needed to be fed. He would walk around or ride his horse around aimlessly, knowing that there were some places that the sheep would gather together, these secret spots, and he would go to them and he would go minister to them, even though some of these little gatherings would be traps by the police to catch him. He would still go to them and he would deliver the word of God to them. He would seek them out. There are times where he rode his horse off a cliff in the middle of the night into the ocean and had to swim through rocks in order to get from safety from all the police. He finds his horse the next day and does it again. This here is a beautiful picture of the Lord calling an elder to the church that is filled with the affections of Jesus, that wants desperately the people of God to be sought out and to be seen by the Lord himself. And this is not an extraordinary thing that he does. This is something that every elder is required to do. Not that you have to learn how to ride a horse, but that you have to be obsessed with seeking out the people of God, even at the risk of your own demise. Then, of course, there's verse 14 in Ezekiel 34, and it's here that we see the Lord promise to feed his sheep that have been malnourished. It's here we get to see the Lord feed, not but before we got to see him seek, now he feeds his sheep. Look at verse 14. It says this, "I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land, and there they will lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel." When I think of an elder from the past that has done an amazing job of feeding the flock of God, I think of the missionary John Patton. It's Patton here. He has this snapshot in his autobiography where he's talking to a man before he gets on a boat to go minister to a hostile people group. He's going to go feed this hostile people group the word of God. But in his biography, there's this scene that's captured where this man is trying to get him not to go. I'm going to read this portion out of the book for you. And this autobiography, if you buy this and you don't like it, tell me and I'll reimburse you. This book is worth its weight in gold. It says this, "Amongst many who sought to deter me from going on this mission, there was one dear old Christian gentleman whose crowning argument always against me was this, 'The cannibals, you will be eaten by cannibals.' John Patton replied to this man, 'Mr. Dixon, you are advanced in years now, and your own prospect is soon to be laid into the graves where you will be eaten by worms. I confess to you that if I live and die serving and honoring the Lord Jesus, it will make no difference to me whether I am eaten by cannibals or eaten by worms. And in the great day of my resurrection, my body will be as fair as yours because it will be raised in the likeness of our resurrected Savior." Amen. I mean, buy the book. It's good. I'm telling you. An elder like this in the church, with a drive like that, who is devoted to feeding the malnourished and the hungry sheep of God because of the confidence that he has in the resurrection of Jesus, is one of the greatest gifts that this church or any church can ever receive. It was Jesus who came as the good shepherd from heaven to gather the lost sheep. It was Jesus who came, and he was the one that was met with hostility and shame and death. Yet our Lord came to this world with the intention of feeding us the promises of God, and he was telling those who despised him where they might be able to find forgiveness. He was telling those who killed him where newness of life might be enjoyed. Jesus was the way, he was the truth, and he was the life, and he came to feed the hungry and the hostile. An elder will trust that the Lord has accomplished salvation for him, and he responds to the Lord's call with all the feeding that he's received by turning around and feeding the grace that he's been given to other people in the congregation. Now, as you read Ezekiel 34, you'll see in those first six verses that there is a ton of destruction that comes when an elder goes his own way and he misuses the office for his own personal gain. You see it right there in the first six verses. There are examples, and we don't even need to read those first six verses. We can all, from personal experience, think to an elder or a pastor that has absolutely misused his office for the sake of gain or money or whatever it may be. We see it in the news. It constantly feels like some big name pastor is taking a dive because he caught in some adultery scandal or some money scandal, anything like that. There are examples all over the place where we've seen pastors hurt the flock for selfish gain. But I don't want to make this sermon about elders, about all the bad examples that we see, that we've experienced ourselves. I want us to lift up our hearts to see Jesus as the good shepherd and to see examples of how men will follow this good shepherd to be good under shepherds of the sheep. Now, the last example I want to give you, it doesn't come from the deep recesses of history. And this elder that I'm going to mention, he is not famous. If I shared his name, there's not a single person in this room would know who he is. But this man is an elder at a church that I used to serve in before. In his profession, this man was a medical doctor. But as an elder in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, this man was a physician of the soul. In Ezekiel 34, verse 16, it says this, "I will seek the lost. I will bring back the strayed. I will bind up the injured. I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them with justice." This elder who I'm talking about is one that binds up. This elder, his name is Ford Bowers. He's a doctor in Columbia, South Carolina. He is one of the most committed under-shepherds who patiently, humbly, lovingly walks into the hardest places in the lives of people so that he might help bind them up with gospel truth. He doesn't enter into these places of hurt and rebellion because he's looking for an adrenaline rush. And he's not doing it because he's just trying to check a box in this world to be like, I'm doing my elder stuff, check. Rather, he enters in and he listens with the deepest of intentions of pointing these broken souls back to Jesus through this ministry that the Holy Spirit has given to him. My friends, I'm telling you that any sense of sanity that I hold in ministry comes from Jesus using Ford Bowers to minister to me. This elder, for years, has been one that has bound up my self-inflicted rebellious wounds that I have caused against me. He is this person that Jesus has used to help fix past scars, that he was able to listen patiently and not be quick to just answer and fix, but he walked with me in these deep pains where he was able to bind up using the gospel. He is an constant encouragement to me. And one of my favorite things about Ford is that after he finishes a conversation with you, what he does is he always keeps this little pencil right here in his pocket and a bunch of scrap paper, like receipts, all these things. But what he does when he's done talking to me is he takes out his little wad of paper and his little golf pencil and he writes my name down on it. He puts some notes. I've never seen the notes that he writes down. And then he puts it, he puts it back into his pocket. And I know for a fact that I'm going to be prayed for. I know for a fact that everything I just shared with Ford, he is going to bring to the throne of grace and he's going to bring it to his good shepherd on my behalf. Godly elders in the church, they study how Jesus shepherds us. They study the heart of the Father. They follow what the Spirit is leading them into as they are seeking and binding up and feeding the lost sheep and those that are hurting in the congregation. Now, one of the things our denomination has is that book of church order. I talked a little trash about it last week. It's that ugly blue book that I talked about. But in it, there's this beautiful summary of what the office of elder looks like. So it's a little bit extended, but I want to read to you what is expected of an elder in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, our church particular. It says this, It belongs to those in the office of elder who severally and jointly to watch diligently over the flock committed to his charge, that there would be no corruption of doctrine or of morals that enter there into that congregation. They must exercise government and discipline and take oversight not only of the spiritual interests of a particular church, but of the church generally speaking. They should visit people at their homes, especially the sick. They should instruct the ignorant. They should comfort the mourner. They should nourish and guard the children of the church. They should set a worthy example to the flock entrusted to their care by their zeal in evangelism to the unconverted. They are to make disciples. They are to demonstrate hospitality. All of these duties which private Christians are bound to discharge in themselves according to the law of love are especially seen and incumbent in the elders of the church as they discharge their official duties. They should pray with and for people, being careful and diligent in seeking the fruit of the preached word amongst the flock of God. Now, this paragraph from the BCO, it is a wonderful summary of what the scriptures principally teach about setting our expectations for who we want to see as an elder in our church. We get to use this summary to reflect on who it is that we should nominate. In fact, a good elder, as we think about these elders, is a good elder will never allow you to think that he is the head of the church. As soon as you see somebody walking around acting like they are the head of the church, it might be time to call them to repentance and to potentially later down the road depose them if they come to a place of thinking that they are the head of the church and not the Lord Jesus himself. In their leadership, they are helping to govern and shepherd the people of God into deeper relationship with him and into grace-filled fellowship with one another. The elders have been given by God as a gift to the church that they might be models for you and for me as they follow Jesus, so we should follow their lead. Paul the Apostle, he actually says this multiple times in his letters. He says, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." That means imitate Christ in me. Imitate me as I seek to grow in Jesus. Imitate me as an elder as I live on mission for Jesus. Imitate me as I read my Bible and as I pray and as I do family worship and as I help govern this church in wisdom. Imitate me, what you see in this church, imitate that same wisdom and shepherding in your own households. Imitate the walk of a godly elder. But as we imitate these wise and these righteous and these loving shepherds, then these elders, as they reflect God's righteousness, wisdom, and love and care, we're also to be very aware in the church that elders are not God. Stop. Like, elders are not God. Elders, though called and equipped for this particular work, and though we are to imitate them in their goodness, they will absolutely, 100%, without fail or doubt, the elders are going to disappoint every person in this room. And do you know why? Because these elders are not Jesus. These elders, they need Jesus just as much as everybody else, if not more, arguably. You will get disappointed in us for failing to call you. You will get disappointed in us for calling you too much or bugging you. You will get frustrated when the elders don't have the right words. You will become disenchanted when you see the elders in this church as you discover their sins, that they are truly struggling with their own sins, and they put on this facade of purity in their motivations, but you will find that elders do not have pure motivations in everything or even anything that they do. Your displeasure with elders, it is going to grow when you find out that we get tired and that we get frustrated and that we just go through stages of, I don't care. Elders are imperfect dads. Elders are not great husbands, and they are mediocre neighbors. They are inconsistent, and they don't have all the answers. And if all of this isn't true about an elder, there might be one that just kind of rubs you the wrong way, and you don't really care for that person very much. But a good elder, even in this sea of disappointment that I just described, is still worth imitating. Because a good elder will recognize their sin. A good elder will recognize their failures and their finiteness. They won't pretend to be something that they are not. A good elder will be able to trust Jesus enough and to believe the gospel deeply enough in their hearts so that when they do fail, not if they fail, but when they fail, they can come to you and say, "Will you forgive me? I have offended you. I have wronged you. I have not led in the way that I ought to lead. I did not follow the example of my Savior, and I went elsewhere instead." A good elder's life is marked by dependence on God. A good elder's life is marked through the faith that they cling to in Jesus. And a good elder's life, you will see that they are a good elder when they are quick to repent. And they don't seek to justify themselves or cover their sin, but rather they honestly say, "Yeah, I did that. I failed you. Will you imitate me not only in my faith, but will you imitate me in my repentance? When I don't follow Jesus, imitate me." My friends, as we nominate these new elders, they will be put in positions of authority. They will be put in positions of governing the church and shepherding over us. They will be in charge of teaching us and preaching for us and marrying us and burying us. As you think of who these men might be, I want you to consider and reflect on Ezekiel chapter 34 and see how the Lord shepherded his people. And I want you to go to 1 Peter 5. And I want you to see how Peter tells the elders to shepherd the flock of God that is among them. And I want you to go to Romans 6. And I want you to see that they're no longer slaves of sin, but slaves of righteousness. And I want you to go to 1 Timothy 3 and find where their compassion grows from. It comes from a place of having a soul that has a clean conscience, as Paul says. Then I want you to read Romans 13. This is the big one, because in Romans 13, you will see that as the congregation, we submit to the authority and the governance of these elders. It is a representative government. So we elect them and then we empower them to help govern and to lead us. This is a big deal as we elect these people. Elect men that you know who have already begun reflecting these shepherding qualities of the Lord. Who in this church, who has sought you out, who has fed you, who has helped bind you up, who has listened and loved you already. Pick a person that reflects the good shepherd. Not somebody that is the good shepherd, but somebody that reflects the good shepherd. And when that person fails, do they acknowledge it and run back to the good shepherd and say, "I am not the Christ, but I will point you to the one who is." When you nominate somebody to be an elder, we don't make people elders by electing them and nominating them. What we do is we recognize elders in the church. That's what we do. We recognize elders. We don't make elders. That's what we're doing. So may the Lord give us wisdom as we seek to elect new elders here in Fairview Christian Fellowship. May we elect men that seek and feed and lead and bind up the people of God as they reflect the heart of God themselves. Because as we do, what we're doing, church, is we are nominating under shepherds of God's precious people. Let's pray together. Lord, it's so hard sometimes to thank you for the gift of elders because there is so much frailty and weakness that I see in myself, that I see in these other men, not only the men of our church. Lord, there was weakness that was found in Bob. There was weakness found in Sean. There was weakness found in myself and Kevin and Mike. Lord, I pray. pray that you would guide us, guide our hand as we elect men to become faithful shepherds in this church. Lord, would you teach us to hear your word and to be shaped by you? Would you lead your congregation as they seek to nominate and elect these people, these deacons and these elders to these important offices? Lord, teach us that the identity of the church is not in what we do, but it's who we've been found in, and that is you, Lord Jesus, the Good Shepherd. Bless your church and guide us, I pray. Amen.